Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18? Acts chapter 18. 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, Pastor Dennis preach, he brought us through chapter 18 of Acts, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. It was Paul's long walk to Corinth, from Athens to Corinth, and there, once again, he found significant resistance as he shared Christ in the synagogue, and the people there wanted the Roman ruler to bring down the hammer of judgment upon Paul, but that proconsul there in Corinth would not do that. He said, "This is your own matter. If this were a crime, I'd deal with that. But this is your own business, and I won't enter into it." So Paul continued there for a while. Now I'm going to read the text beginning with chapter 18, verse 18. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1099. I'm reading from that version, the New International Version. Just follow along as I read. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers there and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, people that he had met in Corinth, and they were a deeply committed ministry couple. And there is nothing quite like that, two people pulling together in ministry. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria, because he'd taken a vow, and his hair was cut off, and he was going to take that hair after this Nazirite vow, which the Nazirite vow involved for a long period of time not cutting your hair. Now at the end of the vow, he'd cut his hair and he would take it to Jerusalem. He was about to take it to Jerusalem and present it there in the temple as part of the offering there. It would be burned up on the altar there in Jerusalem. So he'd taken this vow. Verse 19. They arrived, so they're on their way from Corinth in Centuria. Centuria is the port city for Corinth. So they've sailed out of Corinth and they arrive, the first leg of their journey, in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers like Paul was. They're probably going to set up a business, visit part of their business there. He himself, at that point, when they were stopped there in port for a brief period of time, he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he made this promise: "I'll come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And Caesarea. He goes up to the church that is gathered in Jerusalem, and he greeted the church, and then he went down. Jerusalem is elevated, so he goes down, even though he's going north, to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled on his third missionary journey. He traveled on his third missionary journey from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples in those churches where he had ministered and brought many, many people to Christ. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, that's in Egypt, came to Ephesus, where Paul had been. Who's there? Who did he leave there? Priscilla and Aquila. Two people got the answer right. You can move forward. So, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that's Greece to us, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had already believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, just a few thoughts. You've got your notes right there. I've got some questions for you on the back of your page. I want to read through the questions. As I talk for just a few minutes, I want you just to think. Don't leave these questions alone. Please, don't anyone leave these questions alone. Everyone here. Are you all committed to going through the questions? Please, make sure you leave with these. Question number one, what does it take for you to be, you or anyone else, to start talking about Jesus? What does it take for you or anyone else to be able to start talking about Jesus? Number two, when was the last time that you were suddenly in a conversation about Jesus? Question number three, describe a time where you felt like you were in over your head in a conversation about God. What did you do about it? Question number four, how intentional are you when it comes to talking to people about Jesus? Question number five, what have you witnessed and learned from others who intentionally engage people in conversations about Jesus? Question number six, what are you doing to be better prepared to have a conversation with someone about Jesus who is probably far from God? That person is probably far from God. What are you doing to be better prepared to have that conversation? Title of the message is Talking About Jesus. And I want to get just right to the point. Paul was a talker about Jesus, wasn't he? I mean, he was compelling people. This was what his life was all about. He knew, he believed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had to be convinced by God himself that Jesus is God. He is the Creator God. He is the Savior. He is the Lord of the universe. And Jesus and Paul, he just couldn't keep quiet about that. He knew that every single person that he ever saw and everybody that he didn't know yet needed a relationship with God that could only come through Jesus. Do you believe that every person on the face of the earth needs a relationship with Jesus? Do you really believe that? How many of you believe that? Seriously, do you really believe that? So then the question is, are you prepared? Are you eager to talk to people about Jesus? Are you really? And when they get into conversations like, well, what do I'm bothered by all the suffering in the world. I'm bothered by all the troubles in the world. I'm bothered by people who abuse children, and I'm so bothered that I'm almost embarrassed for God. When you don't know what to say, but you think you should talk about God, are you eager to talk about Jesus and stick with Jesus? You know, some of us probably even have a hard time talking or you see, actually saying the name Jesus, I feel a little bit, maybe a little bit awkward. Are you eager to speak his name to somebody who you know is going to stand before him one day? Are you eager to speak the name of Jesus? And wouldn't you love to have a conversation with somebody this week, about him? Are you willing to maybe practice talking with your friends about Jesus, who you're comfortable with, you feel safe with them? Are you willing to be in a Bible study with some of your friends and speak about the reality of knowing Jesus? But then transition as well to somebody who doesn't know him. May know about him, but doesn't know him yet. So here's Paul. He's a professional. He's a professional religious guy, right? Right? What's the answer to that question? No, he wasn't. What was he? What was his trade? He's a tent maker, okay? So it's really hard to say. I mean, he gave his life to talking about Jesus to people, even when people challenged him and really got in his grill about it. No, you can't talk about him here in town. Get out! And they brought the proconsul and all the heavy hitters. No. So we got Paul. He's talking about Jesus. And then we've got Apollos. And Apollos comes along. Think about this guy, Apollos. He comes to Ephesus, where Paul had been. And this is one of these kind of, this is a divine appointment, quite frankly. It is absolutely a divine appointment. Chris prayed about divine appointments. We're here today. This is no accident that we're here. It's an appointment we have with God. And so Apollos comes to town, just happens to be at that place where Paul had been, and he happens to be at that place and in the synagogue talking about Jesus, and Priscilla and Aquila are there, who had just come from Corinth, and for the last year and a half, they had been sitting under the Apostle Paul's teaching. Pretty cool, huh? They're there, they're prepared to hear Apollos get up and start talking about something, and they realize Apollos doesn't have the full picture here. Now, he is really eager. He is a guy that is mighty in the scriptures. In other words, the word mighty, it's like that word comes from the word dunamis, like dynamite. He's just like, this guy is dynamite when it comes to debating people about the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He's really good talking about the Hebrew scriptures. And he's really good, actually, this is pretty cool. He's talking about Jesus, but he only knows about the baptism of John. He knows, he's heard probably the accounts of John standing in the water. He's baptizing people who are repenting. This is a baptism unto repentance. These are people who are being put down into the water, entirely immersed in the water, as a symbol that they want to get right with God. The water doesn't cleanse them spiritually, but they're saying, we're serious about our walk with God. So John is baptizing people in the water, and down the hill comes this man, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus walks up to him and says, me next. John says, no, I know who you are. I'm not worthy to tie your sandals, let alone to baptize you. Jesus said, no, you. I need to do this. Not because I need cleansing. The point was he didn't need cleansing. He needed to identify with all these people who were so serious about their relationship with God. A number of you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you did so because you wanted to be part of that long line of people who identified with Christ in your baptism. Some of you may have been baptized when you were children, but that was your parents' statement of faith. You wanted this to now be your statement of faith. I'm a believer. So you wanted to get in line with what Jesus did. I'm serious about my walk with God. So Apollos knew about the baptism of John and about how Jesus entered into the picture, and that John called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it is very likely that he knew about this tragic, awful, horrible trial and crucifixion of Christ, and even the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He probably knew the sequence of historical events. But as he talked there in the synagogue, he didn't know how to maybe make the disconnect between the law and the prophets and the grace of God and the forgiveness that is in God and the permanent forgiveness of people who were in desperate need of Jesus as a Savior. And so Aquila and Priscilla said privately, "Come on over. Come over for dinner, and we need to talk." One of the guys who taught me to preach. Back in seminary, a long time ago. Man, it's a long time ago. And Mike Jones said, I was preaching one day. I was a young preacher. I was a single preacher. I was preaching my heart out, and sometimes many times putting my foot in my mouth. And at the end of the service one day, a man came up, and he was an older man. He was a widower. His wife had died. He invited me over for lunch. He said, "Come up, would you come over for lunch with me?" So I went. He said, "I went over for lunch with him." This was his Apollos moment. So I won't even get into that. This guy had a son that gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mr. Saint is his name. He said to my prof, at the end of a little meatball dinner, he said, "Why is it you're so powerless in the pulpit? You think any preacher likes to hear that? Why are you so powerless in the pulpit?" And he's sputtering, and he said, "Well, I can tell you, you're a proud man, and you need to do business with God." And he handed him a piece of paper. He said, "I want you to go in my bedroom over there, shut the door." He said, "I want you to write down all the sins that are keeping you from being a powerful man of God in the pulpit." He said, "I went in there and I shut that door, and I'm just like, I am so mad. I can't tell you, there are expletives that would describe how mad I was. And I sat there with that piece of paper looking at that thing, and I finally said, okay, I'm proud. That's pretty obvious. And I'm ticked. I'm an angry guy. I'm jealous of people who are a lot better than I am. And I'm a pretty feeble student." And he starts writing. And he fills up the paper on both sides, writing down all of his sins. And he opened up the door, and he came out of that room like a dish rag, just a wringing wet dish rag. He's just got no strength in his legs. And he said, "Did you do it?" "I did." He said, "Now I want you to go back in that room and write these words across all those words. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He went in there and he had to do business with God. And he wrote those words across there and he prayed, God, here's my sins. Forgive me in Jesus. Whew. He said, I came out and Mr. Saint took that piece of paper and he crumbled it up and he put it on a plate and he lit a match and burned them up. He says, that's what Jesus said he would do with your sins. Mike Jones said he wasn't the only young aspiring pastor to be in that, or minister, to be in that room. There was another person who started Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, who'd been in that same room, going through the same exercise, long before he started that ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. So Apollos goes over and he's humble enough to hear from Aquila and Priscilla. Pretty cool. Really cool. And after he was done, this guy's a new man. And he makes it known after a while as he's hanging out there in Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. I'd really like to go back over to Greece. And he goes over there and he becomes a man mighty now, speaking the truth about Jesus. Now that a lot of it, he's just a man that is growing. You know, sometimes the whole reason for talking about this today, from my perspective, the reason why I wanted to share this with you today, is many times a lot of us say, "Who am I to talk about Jesus?" Right? I didn't graduate from Bible college, if you didn't. I didn't graduate from seminary. I didn't take speech courses. I didn't take apologetics courses. Who am I to talk about Jesus? Well, if you know Jesus, if you know him, if you're trusting him, if he is growing you, then you and I are ready. We are ready to talk to people about Jesus. All those questions on the back of that piece of paper, those are to probe our heart. Do you have to know everything to talk to somebody about Jesus? Anybody think you need to know everything? What if somebody throws you a curveball? What if somebody says, well, what about this situation? I'm one who doesn't normally I don't talk to people on airplanes normally. I don't. I figure I can't hardly hear well enough on the airplane to watch the movie, let alone, hear somebody that's asking some questions. But on our trip to Ireland, leaving out of Chicago, we'd gone to Minnesota first for a week, and then we flew to Chicago, and then from there we flew on to Ireland. I'd made my arrangements with United Airlines and used my free miles, but their airline partner that they work with to fly to Dublin, Ireland, is Aer Lingus, and I couldn't get my seats ahead of time, so I just had to type in when I made my arrangements. I just typed into the internet. Could you put my wife and me beside each other? Or if we can't be beside each other, could we just be across the aisle from each other? And we got on the airplane, and I'm here, and she's across the aisle from me. And I look, and here's one seat next to me. Well, maybe nobody's going to sit there. But God put a woman there, and we needed to talk. She was Muslim from her background. She was from India. She had an appreciation for Jesus. She considered Jesus to be, as most Muslims do, a prophet. But we had an opportunity for 2 hours to talk about Jesus while Marilyn watched a movie. what a sinner, you know. Didn't you talk to the lady sitting next to you? The point is, you know, here's somebody I didn't know. What does it take to talk to anybody about Jesus? This woman was throwing me because she had an appreciation for Jesus, but she wasn't there. But here's the cool thing. I didn't have to talk about religion. I didn't have to talk about Islam. I didn't have to talk about place of natural of our origin. I just kept coming back to, let's talk about Jesus and what he said. That's all. I'm not smart enough philosophically to weave all these. Just come back to Jesus. So here's a question for you today. This is just for your own heart. Would you like to experience the joy of talking to somebody this week about Jesus? Would you? Do you think it would be a joyful thing to talk to somebody about Jesus? I mean, look at this. I went to Ireland, and I talked, I learned what hurling is. Not hurling. Hurling with a ball. And you use a stick like this. I learned about this. The guy that was our cab driver told me about, and he said, the national championship is on this weekend. I hope I can get a ticket. My cab driver, I want him to drive, would you? But while he's driving, he's telling me, and he picks up a ball like this and says, it's, you know, this is a slitter, that's a stick. It was really pretty cool. He told me about his passion. In the city of Limerick, I'm wearing that bracelet. We went and stayed in Limerick 2 days later. They won the national championship. You think they were proud? Oh, you think the pubs were full? Oh, yeah. But I bought this in a sporting goods store. And anyway, hey, you talk about the things that you're excited about. Are you excited about Jesus? I mean, has he turned your life around? You think you could say something about him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was eager. I know your word says it in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Father, I pray that each one of us would walk with Jesus in the days ahead in such a way that we'd be eager, look for opportunities. And Lord, I for one, with my friends, am praying right now that you'd give me and that you'd give us fresh opportunities in the days ahead, this very week, to talk to somebody, to say the name of Jesus in a way that might be compelling. Thanks, Lord. We've asked for something that we believe is your will, and we trust you in his name. Amen.